So, but since August of 2020, Hitting Home has not taken a brand new client from a cold call. And we have taken referrals, but not a cold call client. During COVID, I was sometimes running between 12, 13, and 14 appointments a day with people that are in need, people that need help. Marriage counseling for me, actually, especially in the last 2 years, has moved not just into marriage counseling, but also parenting, counseling, and coaching. And one of the things that's happened is I've actually turned into more of a family advisor for people. That's one of the reasons why we're not able to take new clients. It used to be that the average couple was with us 5 to 8 sessions, and we would walk them through our two-step process, and then we'd do a few accountability calls, but we essentially would have them on their way after that. And so we had a constant flow of couples and families coming in, 5 to 8 sessions, maybe more, maybe less. We had some that were obviously long-term because of different issues. But one of the reasons for this, I have found, is that families, especially with someone that they trust, that's the key element, they don't want to lose that connection. If I could describe to you the feeling that I get amongst people, and not necessarily just families itself, but even especially wives and mothers, I guess I could use terms such as discouragement, but that would be too light of a term. I could use terms such as depression. I believe that would be too final of a term in certain cases, in certain people's minds. But the best word I think that I would have to use would be that of lost. That I'm finding people, family after family, yes, they go to work, they still have the same church, and obviously they have the same surroundings, but there's a feeling of lostness or feeling lost. I actually rarely preach a true Mother's Day message for a number of reasons. I rarely preach on Proverbs chapter 31 because I don't want to, especially on Mother's Day, make certain mothers feel guilty. It's just always been something that I've never done. Even in my first pastorate, my very first Mother's Day message was how to love the woman in your life. It's just something that I've always done. Not that there's a feeling of condemnation with Proverbs 31, but some people may perceive it that way. So I've just always chose to do that. The oddest sermon I ever preached was, I have to take that back, on Mother's Day, probably around 2008, I actually did go through Proverbs chapter 31, and I related it all to my wife, and I talked about the blessing that my wife has been to the family, and I used her as an example. It was the most uncomfortable message for my wife that she had ever heard in church. Somebody came up to me afterwards, they said, man, you must have really been in the doghouse for that one. As only someone from Hog Valley could say it, by the way. But I do want to thank the moms in our church that, for many of our children, they do not have to read Proverbs 31. They can watch the mothers in our church, and it is a living letter, if you will. We're not perfect at that. We know that. We try to have a balance in our body of being holy as He is holy, but understand that we need to be transparent and establish a sense of grace in our body. But that feeling of feeling lost, it is the predominant feeling that I'm sensing amongst people as we feel the building blocks of our country, the building blocks even of our denomination, or denominations, I should say, or fellowships, or a group of churches crumbling. We see a lot of things changing. We see, as I've heard me say a few times, the battle's not just in front of us. It seems like the battle is literally all around us. Even when we have a Supreme Court justice nominee that cannot effectively define what a woman is, that's a society that accepts that, that has tremendous problems. It's very intriguing to me to know that on the week that we have this leak about Roe versus Wade, this is actually Mother's Day week. There may be something providential in that. But this feeling of feeling lost, it's the predominant feeling. I believe it's one of the reasons why, even with Hitting Home, people that I've counseled for years don't want to lose that connection. They don't want to lose that spiritual oversight. More people today actually choose church not for preaching, not even for music, but actually for connectivity. This morning I was putting some notes together, and one of the questions I put down was, have you ever thought about what it felt like to be the mother of Jesus? I often think about in Matthew 1, when Joseph is deciding whether or not he should put her away, what that was like for Mary. Even God providentially allowed her to go visit Elizabeth, I believe, so that she wouldn't have to bear a perceived shame in her own community because of what people would be thinking. But have you ever thought throughout the life of Mary what it felt like to be the mother of Jesus? I want us to turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 25. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 25. And as Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple, this is typically a passage that I preach on, or I refer to at least, during Christmas. Although Paige did remind me, she brought to me her Bible a couple weeks ago, and she said, just so you know, she said, the last six Easters, you've preached on 1 Corinthians 15. She said, they've all been different, but you've preached on 1 Corinthians 15. And in Luke chapter 2, this is a passage I typically refer to around the resurrection time, I'm sorry, around Christmas time. But in verse number 25, look as we see the prophecy concerning Jesus. But then this prophecy moves from Jesus and it moves to Mary in the King James in a parenthetical phrase. And I want us to see something here, because I'm going to ask the question once again. Have you ever thought about what it felt like to be the mother of Jesus? And this helps us, by the way. Even though we say not to compare, it helps us to compare. Whenever I was in sales, one of the first things I would do is go to the lead salesperson and I would say, how much are you selling? How much are you really making? And then I would ask, how do you do it? It helps us to compare. It helps us to see people struggle like we struggle. One of the most powerful moments, if I ever am counseling someone or teaching someone about marriage and family, it happened this last week when I was up in Ashtabula, Ohio, is when I talk about my own failures as a young husband, and even my own current failures. It just seems like it depressurizes the room, if you will. But it helps us to see what other people have went through. But we have here the mother of Jesus. Now, Mary was a sinner just like us. She had to be saved by grace and through faith alone. We do not believe in what's called the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception actually doesn't refer to Jesus. It actually refers to Mary in the Catholic doctrine. But we see here in Luke chapter 2, the Bible says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Bible says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah, the Anointed One come. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought him when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. You talk about a light. Well, things are dark out there. How many of you can feel that light inside of you? Listen, we're in a day, you cannot subsist without that light. We have to feel it, we have to know it, we have to live in it. It has to be just as real as you sitting here in this congregation this morning. Just as real as this light that's in front of me. This is no time to play church. This is no time to play with Christianity. This is the time to seek the Lord. This is the time when heroes rise to the surface, when who you are really comes out. We see here in Luke chapter 2, he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. I remember a few years ago, I was up in Stark for a basketball game at Hope Baptist Church. And Caleb was just born. Caleb was about 6 months old. And we were entering into the gymnasium. And some teenager, it was really an odd thing for a teenager to say, he looks right at Caleb and he said, That kid, he said, he's going to be a star. He's going to be a star. And I think he was right, by the way. But I've always thought about that. I've always remembered that. But just imagine everywhere that they turn, Joseph and Mary, they're hearing these prophecies. Look what the Bible says here in verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. There's a fall and a rising. There's some that Jesus will be their cornerstone. There's some that stone will become a stone of stumbling. And the Bible says, And for the sign which shall be spoken against. But here's the verse I want to get to. Yea, Simeon prophesies and say, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Look at that phrase. That's a prophecy not about Jesus as much as it's about Mary. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. An event that most of us could not imagine being present for this event. But in John chapter 19, the Bible tells us in verse number 35, And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. This is an account from the cross, obviously. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, They shall look upon whom in whom they have not pierced. Actually, let's start in verse number 25. I was reading the wrong scripture. But that's a good scripture too. Look at verse 25. The Bible tells us that at the cross, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, obviously, you've heard us teach before that if you would compare what really happened at the cross to a Sunday school flannel graph, there's really no comparison. The Bible says that all of his bones were out of joint. Not a bone was broken, but all of his bones were out of joint. The Bible tells that his face was marred more than any man in Isaiah 52, I believe it is. And when the Bible says that his sword shall pierce through thine own soul, God is speaking to one person in the world that had the opportunity and the privilege that no one else had, and that is to be the mother of Jesus. But there must have been a war. I want to focus on this because I believe that there's a war that I'm finding that parents are in. And I have to say this once again. Almost every marriage counseling session I'm doing as of late moves into parenting coaching. Almost every session. Especially those between 16 and 25 years of age. A couple weeks ago, I did a conference in Northeast Ohio, and on Wednesday evening, I spoke on raising children in a fallen world. And we took time to talk about the flatness of our spirits, as I talked about at the Shindig in here a few months ago. There's a flatness in people's spirits. I believe it's because Solomon could go out and experience the world, do what nobody else had money and power to do, but now because of the internet, and especially cell phones, we have the ability to bring the entire world to us to the point where nothing shocks us. Charles Spurgeon, when he was a young pastor, one time made a very offhand comment, a side comment, and all he said is he was announcing his marriage. And all he said was, now the young ladies will not have to make me any handkerchiefs anymore. And it became a scandal. A scandal in the city of London. Just a statement like that. It's amazing how something like that would shock a church culture. But we're sitting here laughing about it this morning. Even as I listened to it on the autobiography, I was laughing about it. Even in the last 30 years, what is acceptable in church versus what was formerly considered unacceptable is unbelievable. If you listen to old-time preachers, they blushed to talk about sexual things in the podium. Javier McGee, I believe he was referring to Tim LaHaye at the time. I believe he was. But he said he was absolutely horrified at some of the content that he was hearing from this guy that was traveling throughout California teaching on marriage. He said he was absolutely horrified. Now, we laugh at that now. But we say all the time in our marriage conferences, we announce that it's going to be G-rated because I believe that there needs to be a certain line when there's males and females both present. There needs to be a certain line that we hold ourselves to, a certain level of appropriateness. But there's a war going on. And there must have been a war between providence being what Mary could see, providence being what God was obviously allowing, and Mary's maternal instinct. And I submit to you that there's a phrase that I'm actually using in counseling right now all the time with very loving parents. Back in the 80s, here's what we preached. If you don't want your children to be juvenile delinquents, you need to be present. You need to be active. You don't need to be a deadbeat dad. Do you remember preaching like this? We preached hard on it in the 80s and in the 90s. And it used to be that when a child was struggling, we could look at some elements that were there, and we could say the dad was always working. The dad was never involved. There was tremendous anger everywhere. But now I'm finding parents who have lived for the godliness of their children. They've sacrificed and lived just so that their children can know Jesus Christ. And they're having struggles that are causing them to become very bewildered. And I believe that just as Mary, there must have been a war between providence, what she could see, what God was allowing, and Mary's maternal instinct. I believe that, especially with moms right now, there is a war with what they see in their very maternal instinct. I believe that it is actually a battle and it's causing grief within many a mom. Many of our own families, as we've done life together, we've experienced this in our own body and in our own community. Now, the battle must have been hard for Mary, but it may be a hard battle. It may be a harder battle for the rest of us. Let me make sure I say that clearly. The battle must have been hard for Mary, but it could be that the battle is harder for the rest of us. Let's go to Luke 1, and verse number 26. First of all, I think it's harder because we know that Mary received a heavenly visitation in Luke chapter 1. And so we see these passages, and we say, well, of course, she was right in the center of God's will. She was right where God wanted her to be. She receives a heavenly message from the angel Gabriel. We see Gabriel coming in and out of eternity. Praise God that God will allow us to have the same type of immortality one day. But we see Gabriel coming in and out of eternity. And the Bible says in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem." Actually, my fan flipped the pages there. Verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, of the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation that should be." So when we think of this passage, we think, of course Mary should feel encouraged, and Mary should feel like she could trust God because she received a heavenly messenger. We might ask, how many of us have received a heavenly messenger? And we could say, in the flesh, Mary received it. We're very aware of our own mistakes. as hard as any of us worked at parenting, we can all look at mistakes that we made, even in trying too hard. Even in trying maybe too hard to set up an atmosphere. Even sometimes possibly even using religious guilt when we shouldn't use religious guilt. But we're very aware of our own mistakes. Our children are not Jesus. We're very aware of that. How many of you are aware of that this morning? I'm extremely aware that I'm still raising sinners. We've done a lot of things as mankind, but we really struggle with this sin problem. And I think that because of this, we have almost more of a battle and a propensity to feel, and here's the key word, to feel lost. We have two things potentially going on right now, internationally and regionally. Regionally, if you shut out the idea of Providence and the rest of the world, our particular country, if you read about the rise and fall of nations, we're at the very last stage before destruction. It is what it is. Read your history. I'm not going to go through all that. I've taught on enough at our particular body. But you take the nine stages of growth for nations and countries. We're at that ninth stage where we have tremendous prosperity. And because of the prosperity, we get so into ourselves, we tend to challenge the building blocks that actually allowed us to be prosperous in the first place, such as marriage. Can you believe the attack on marriage? I mean, the fact that people are just vehemently just marching, and I believe they're many of them are paid agitators, but vehemently marching and wanting abortion to be legal. What inspires that other than Satan himself? That's the only thing that I can come to the conclusion of that's what inspires them. Because I believe that the devil wants to be like God, therefore he wants to destroy God's creation, and he knows how to tempt people. But we have two things possibly going on. First of all, we have potentially, just as you saw the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, we see the fall of the American Empire. One of the last things that the Roman Empire did before their fall was open their borders. It's amazing just to see all that. But so regionally, we have that going on, setting aside prophecy. But then we have a potentially prophetic thing going on with, because of the inundation of technology, we see a world that loves pleasure more than loves God, and we see on an international scale and of a final magnitude. So we have all these things going on at once, and once again it leads us to feel lost. You ever been swimming in deep water without oxygen tanks and you get lost in the water? It's happened to me on a couple of occasions where I didn't know where the surface of the water was. And you can say all you want during that time, well, you just have to look for the light. But I had a few occasions, maybe it's the claustrophobic side of me, where I literally did not know where the surface of the water was. And I had to calm down and stop, look for the bottom, look for the top. But it's a very, very helpless feeling. Living in the mountains previously, back in 2000 to 2004, we just visited there about a week and a half ago. The first 6 months of trying to find our way around, it seemed like every street was going down a mountain, around a mountain, or it was on the side of a mountain. And I grew up in the Nova cornfield. So you see the sun come up, and all day long, you know it's about midday, you know it's just about time for the sun to go down, and you're always saying never eat shredded wheat, northeast, southwest, and so you always knew what time of day it was, you always knew which direction things were. If you ask an old farmer, hey, how do I get to Sparta, they'd say, just head south on this road, and you'd head south on that road. I've made the same mistake, by the way, with some of our employees saying, hey, it's on the south side of the house. And they look at me and they go, what's south? I have no idea. I say, go to Illinois and grow up in a cornfield. You'll get it later on. But I remember the first 6 months of driving around Johnstown. We literally, you could drive for 20 minutes, and you literally could end up on a side of town. You had no idea where you're at because the sun was often blocked, and there was a haze over the city. And it was a helpless feeling. And remember, this is before the days of GPS. And even if GPS was coming along, it really didn't work well in the mountainous regions that time. In my younger 20s, I really struggled with finding my feet. I knew I had a calling on my life to preach, and so I was continually giving myself to that, but I didn't know what ministry was going to look like. At one point, I remember I wanted to be a missionary to Belize, and at one point, I remember studying German. Then at one point, I remember studying Spanish, and the roller coaster ride I had to put my poor wife through must have been very difficult. But to me, I would rather be dead broke and at least know what I'm doing in life rather than have a lot of money and have no idea why I'm getting up in the morning. And the blessing of every day for the last 20 years, getting up and knowing exactly which direction I'm headed, is a blessing. But without that, once again, it's a helpless feeling. I think that because of, let's go back to the underwater illustration, because of this helpless feeling that I think that we have in our society, I think that there's something that's really happening. And what it is, and I think it happens in our moms too right now, especially moms who, you risk your life to bring another being into the world. Somebody said it to us very well. They said, your cells are in your children, even when they're at an older age. And so there's something that we're struggling with. The Bible says, well, there's no vision, the people perish. What I'm sensing and with some of the horror stories of literally some moms and dads jumping off the cliff, and they're 45, they're acting like they're 17 because that was the time of life where they had the most passion, the most direction in their life, so they're going back to that time frame. You've heard me say before, it's called the normalcy bias. When there's a tremendous amount of catastrophe, people go back to what they know is normal. That's why people in the World Trade Center were returning to their desks to turn off the computers, because that's what they knew. But here's the thing that's been happening. And actually, if you study communism, you'll see that espionage is only a small percentage of what they do. Their main goal is to get a society to a point where people just throw their hands up and go, we could care less, there's so much chaos. And so because of the communist influences in the world today, I believe it's been in our country. You combine that with, it seems like we just have negative news after negative news. I think that the predominant feeling I hear in people, along with this lostness, is, does anything matter? Does it even matter if I give myself to Christ? Does it matter if I'm a part of a church? Does it matter? When you got saved in the 70s or the 80s, when you got saved back then, you were a part of a functioning institution that typically had a very distinct goal. It always involved inviting people to church, get them to Christ. And I think even in the realm of evangelism, we're very discouraged in our day in many, many, many respects. But I think that there's this feeling of, who cares? Does anything really matter? And I want to share with you that we need to fight against that like you wouldn't believe. And the truth of the matter is this right here. I said everything I said to get to this point. The truth of the matter is that because we are a people that can totally center our lives around ourselves, I believe that there's a subtle anger under the surface, because there's a lot of things that we still can't control. We can control almost everything. We can control when the coffee's poured. We now have two ovens in our stove. This is a big day for the forces. But we actually have two ovens, and we just can't believe that we can cook two things at the same time. But because we can center our lives totally around ourselves, you can pick what kind of people you want to hang around. You can find, especially in the South, your flavor of church. And I think there's a part of us that's actually angry because we can't control everything else. And guess what? Life is all about how you handle the uncontrollables. As good as God was, as perfect as the Garden of Eden was, guess what? Adam and Eve sinned. They sinned against a perfect God. They had perfect bodies, perfect minds, and they sinned. Was that God's fault? It wasn't God's fault. There's uncontrollables. And I think that we greatly struggle that there's still elements of our life that are out of control. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see something in Hebrews chapter 11 here this morning, if you don't mind. Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to see here that the great heroes of the faith, and this is the cost that we have to count in our day. That the great heroes of the faith, look at the context in which they lived. Let's start in verse number 7. Let's talk about Abraham. Abraham was totally settled in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, the land of Mesopotamia. But you're going to see that in the context of unsettledness, God is going to work with Abraham, and Abraham's faith is going to be very clear. Never before, or hardly ever, at least in the last 25 years, have we ever had news of possibly grocery stores not having food. And even our very own president is projecting food issues. When I grew up, you always thought, whatever war America faces, we will win. There's no problem we can't handle. If we want to go to the moon, we'll go to the moon. We'll lead the world in inventions. We'll lead the world. That's just the mindset that you have. It doesn't seem to be the mindset in our day. And so, in the context of unsettledness, look at Abraham's faith. Look at how it's clear. And this is the time for Abraham to rise to the top. This idea of shallow Christianity, it's gone. Either you need to get in or get out. It's like Elijah in 1 Kings 18. He said, if Baal be God, follow him. If God be God, follow him. And whether it be in the context of Fox's Book of Mortars or an Abraham-like faith, whatever the challenge, this is the time to be very clear in your spirituality. And we'll probably just now enter into the realm where Andrew Murray and A.W. Tozier and men like that, Reese Howell and John Hyde, men like that understood prayer. They felt the Holy Spirit of God. They saw answers to prayer very clearly. And they understood the life of resting in Him, that abundant Christian life. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance. The Bible tells us in this verse, not knowing whither he went. How many of you love unknowns? I don't like unknowns because unknowns tend to end up betraying me. How many of you find that out in business? I don't like there to be unknowns. How many of you that run organizations or run things love to leave things in the hands of someone that has not been tried and tested? It's not a good thing, is it? Oh my goodness, it's just terrible. And thankfully, I've got people in my life that I can trust. But Pastor Richard Mooneyhan told me years ago, he said, never expect you have not first inspected. Never expect what you have not first inspected. So the first time I ask somebody to do something, if I don't know them, I'll send a confirmation text. And they'll go, oh yeah, I'm there. And the second time, I may or may not. But I'm seeing if that's a person who can be true to their word. But the point is that we do not like unknowns. They didn't have an Encyclopedia Britannica. They had words from other countries, maybe scrolls from people that had been there. But Abraham journeys. And in the context of this unsettledness, the Bible tells us that by faith, Abraham, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. He was a stranger. He was a foreigner. How many of you feel like a stranger in this world? I feel like a stranger every day in this world. But thankfully, there's believers out there. You can see a light in their eyes that matches in parallel with the light that's in your own. But in the context of unsettledness, we see here him trusting in the Lord. Look at verses 8 through 9. The Bible says, I'm sorry, verse number 11 and 12. The Bible tells us this. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Let's understand, Sarah, especially in a Hebrew culture, would have had to have had a certain amount of unmet expectations in her life. In fact, if you read the Bible very clearly, there was a sense of shame, if not a sense of curse that the Hebrews felt if they could not bear children. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 1 with Hannah. And Penina is even using her inability to bear children as a point of shame for Hannah. But I would imagine that Sarah had a picture of what life would be that was not parallel with what she saw and what she experienced. I can't tell you the amount of people that I've counseled that will literally cry for weeks and months on end, feeling a death of dreams in their life, a death of even their life, because what they perceived their life to be did not meet reality. And so it was almost a death of themselves. And we see this with Sarah, that even with Sarah, unmet expectations, I'm positive there were. But through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. We see in verse number 22, the Bible talks about Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And we see with Joseph, we see obviously, it almost goes without saying, there was family failure. We see in verse number 23, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. Now, why did Moses have to be hid? Well, obviously, he was born in Egypt. And the decree of Pharaoh was going after the male children. And we see during troublesome times, we see the faith of his parents. We see as Moses is raised in the house of Pharaoh. You talk about unsettling. And once again, I'm going to say this again. The truth is, with the baby boomer generation, they were the first generation to be able to borrow themselves into living a life that they absolutely could call the American dream. We are the children of baby boomers, many of us that are our ages, and we've combined the ability to borrow with technology, and so it further enhances this mindset that we're utterly shocked when there's things that are out of our control that happen to us. Have you ever read the hymns? Not just sung the hymns, but read the hymns, and see how much the old-time hymns talk about death? Because the mortality rate was so high. And we are one of the few generations, not just in history, but even in the world, compared to other worlds. I know Brian takes trips down to South America. Death is something they experience all the time. I think you said with the culture that you go and... I think you said that an old person is... What age?
Early 40s.
Early 40s is an old person. So we live a life that's very unparalleled to history, as well as many parts of the world. And America's going through something right now. We're shocked that we can't do whatever we want to do. We are totally shocked by this idea that we may go to a grocery store in the fall and there may not be food there like we want it to be. Many times I think we're just catching up to the rest of the world, but here's the point is that it's left a feeling of feeling lost. Why does it matter? And I want you to know that all these men, Joseph, cast into a pit by his family, left for dead, sold into slavery, nothing went right for the man. He's falsely accused. And then he finds himself in a dungeon. Yet he's faithfully serving Jesus Christ. You know what I love about trials? The true worshipers will come to the surface. The true believers, they're going to come to the surface. Let's understand this. If you go to Hebrews 11 and verse 32, Hebrews 11 and verse 32, the Bible says this. It says, And what shall I say more? For the time should fail of me of Gideon. Well, what do we know about Gideon? Let's go to Judges 6, 12 through 13. Judges 6, 12 through 13. Judges 6, 12 through 13. What does the Bible tell us about Gideon? We see Judges 6, 12 through 13. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. But Gideon's not going to feel this way. And I love heaven's view of our lives compared to our view of our lives. Let's say that once again. I love heaven's view of our lives compared to our view of our lives. One of the things that you know that I love to do, I love to help people that are starting a business. Because I can see their fear, their intrepidations, their insecurities. And I have a number of my clients that's moved into business coaching with them. And one of the things I find myself telling them over and over again is, you can do this, stay with the game, stick with the plan, just keep asking yourself the question, when something doesn't go right, knowing what I know now, if I had to do this all over again, what would I do differently? But you see that just in trying to help someone start a business, you know many times that they can do it. Heaven's view is so different of Gideon, but look at Gideon's view of Gideon. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And why be all this miracle? And where be all these miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. They were serving the Midianites as slaves. Yet this great faith comes to the surface. This is the time for our faith. Faith is not something you produce. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith will come to the surface. Faith will continue to rise. But we're going to have to fight against this feeling of doesn't matter. There's many a Sarah here, not even just physically, but spiritually. Many of us, Sarah, even in this room, of unmet expectations, of what they pictured their family looked like is not exactly what they see. But we see Sarah still continuing in faith. Hebrews 11:32 talks about another man called Jephthah. These names tend to pass us by, but Hebrews 11 and verse 32 says, and of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel, and of the prophets. Do any of us know the background of Jephthah? I'm going to read you one verse. It's a little startling in the Bible when you read it. Now Jephthah the Gileadite, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. Look what the Bible says. And he was the son of a harlot. Look at that passage. The greatest people that we exalt, Abraham, unsettled, leaving the land of Mesopotamia, going out, not knowing where he went. That's what life feels like right now. I can't even begin to come up with a 5-year plan with business right now and even church. For some reason, I'm not sure why at times, I have this unction just to keep moving forward with that little complex out there. But there's just this unction that just says, put your head down and every day do what you're supposed to do. We see Sarah, the unmet expectations. Joseph, family failure. We see with Gideon, you see a sense of national national disappointment. Gideon says as the in Judges chapter 6, as he's confronted by the angel, carefully listen what he says. And the angel of the Lord appeared and said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Did you know that before 1920, there was not one known publication that had anything negative about George Washington? Before 1920, it would have been considered national blasphemy to write anything or say anything against the father of our country, George Washington. Now, even at George Washington University, I'm told that they want his name removed from George Washington University. It's left us feeling flat, but it's left us feeling lost. And this is the time. The exciting part about it is the lines have been blurred for 30, 40 years, in my opinion, in the church world. They've been very blurred. between organism and institution, between godliness and ungodliness, between so many different things that you could compare yourself to. Compare. This is the time where Abraham's, Sarah's, Gideon's, Jephthah's, David's, and Samuel's, Jacob's, and Isaac's, Noah's. It's one of the ones that I forgot to mention. But there was ungodliness everywhere. And the Bible says that by faith Noah, being warned of God. The Bible says he worked with his hands, built an ark. It's time to build. It's time to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. How's the rest go, Melody? Melody is my lyric. Dare to have a perfect firm. Dare to make it known. This is the time. And I wanted to speak especially to mothers because this is the predominant feeling. Those that have lived their life for their children to be godly, there's a sense of lostness that I sense. Let's stand on our feet if we can today. And we're going to pray. Think about Mary and the sword that pierced through her own soul. Think about the battle between providence, the battle between providence and the battle between her maternal instinct. And think, if you will, how Mary had to work through that. I would say work through it, but at least work through it. Secondly, let's work through it together as a body of believers, as the church of a living God. Let's know what's around us. Let's know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's know this is a great time of spiritual deception. Everybody's asking, what is true? What is not true? There's that which is strange fire, that it looks like Holy Ghost fire, but it's still strange fire. There's that which is not strange fire, it's staged fire, but it's still not Holy Ghost fire. We want to be a people that just consistently have that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray if we can, then we're going to sing How Firm a Foundation. If we could have the musicians come forward, it'd be great. How Firm a Foundation. And I'm going to ask Brother Ben. Brother Ben, could you lead us in prayer? That'd be a blessing, and then we'll sing How Firm a Foundation. So,
Father, once again, How Firm a Foundation. Trials.